How many of you would rather have Jesus? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melanie. We've got a question this morning, as we have these past 3 weeks in our Grow Strong series. It's about prayer. Our question today is, how do I hear from God in prayer? There's a very simple one-word answer. I wonder if you'll guess it. It's not too complicated. It's not Jesus, although that's part of it. But how do you hear from God in prayer? One word. When somebody's speaking to you, how do you hear them? You listen. Oh. Okay, so I can stop preaching now and we can just all go to Sunday school like, you know, a whole hour early, right? No. I'm not going to let you go that easy. Because there's some richness from God's Word that I want to share with you today. Some points even from Brother George Mueller of, you know, old school stuff, man. But George Mueller, man, we can learn some things from Mueller. So the 6 main points of my sermon today are quotes from Mueller. And so as we focus on this question today, how do I hear from God in prayer? The bottom line is listen. We are so easily distracted in our day and time. But prayer includes listening. In John 10:4, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they obey." Sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. That talks about a relationship. That we've got to have a relationship with Jesus in order to recognize His voice above all the other competing voices in our world and in our life. Philippians 2:13 says that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God desires for you to hear Him. God desires to answer your prayer. God desires to move through your life. This is God's will for you. But sometimes it seems like it's so hard to hear from God. Prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity. You might want to write that one down somewhere. Prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity. Or you could even put it this way. Prayer is relationship, not ritual. You know the ritualistic prayers, right? Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being with me. And God's up in heaven going, what? I wasn't with you already? And I didn't create this day? And I didn't know how it was going? God's going, come on, give me something I can use here. Give me something hard. Yet we're afraid, and maybe it's our faith or lack thereof, demonstrates that we don't pray the kind of prayers that are going to move God to action and teach us a thing or two about faith and about God Himself. Prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity or a ritual. And the purpose of prayer is to adjust us to God. I mean, God's God. He's sovereign. He's perfect. Nothing wrong with God. We don't understand Him clearly. We don't know how He works all the time because we're down here in this sin-soaked world. But our purpose is to adjust ourselves to God, not to align God with our thinking. So God doesn't need our prayers, but He wants us to pray because He wants us to recognize what He can do in and through our lives. So prayer is two ways. It's another important point to remember, even off the top here, before we even get into our sermon, and this idea of how do we hear from God in prayer, is that prayer is two-way communication. Because what did I say? How do I hear from God in prayer? What's that word again? Listen. So, yes, you can speak to God in prayer, but you should also, what's that word again? Listen. You guys need to listen, okay? I need a better listen than that. So you can speak to God in prayer, but you should also
listen.
Yeah, I need to make sure you're listening to me, okay? Listen to God in prayer. So it's two-way communication. You're speaking and God is listening. But when God is speaking, are you listening? Are you listening? Do you hear from God in prayer. Your personal prayer life may be primarily one-way communication, you talking to God, but prayer is so much more important and so much more than that. It's two-way communication, a relationship between God and I. Our scripture memory verse for the month we've got up there talks about the type of person. And let's say it together with the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears attentive to their cry. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. So, righteous, we know, means being right. And in this case, when we're answering the question, how do I hear from God in prayer? And we're talking about the fact that we must listen, and it's about a relationship, and it's two-way communication. It's a whole lot easier, and we're going to get there in point number one here in a moment, when we are righteous. When our hearts are right before God, and all the things that could be in the way of our relationship with God, we seek to rid ourselves of those in order to hear from God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears attentive to their cry. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that You are good and that You are righteous. We know that You instruct sinners in Your ways, like Psalm 25:8 says. You guide the humble in what is right and teach them the way. And so, Father, as we come before You today, we seek to rid ourselves of ourselves. And God, I pray for all the folks here, those who've already trusted Christ as their Savior, that are brothers and sisters, that if there's anything in their life right now that would hinder them from hearing from You, that they would confess it at this very moment, that Your Spirit might speak freely. God, Psalm 25:9 says, You guide the humble. May we be humble before You, not prideful or arrogant or going our own way, but broken and dependent and humble. Psalm 25:10, God, it says that all Your ways are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of Your covenant. So, Father, it's my prayer that You would show Yourself as loving and faithful to us as we show ourselves as those who want to keep the demands of Your covenant, to be obedient to what we know of Your Word, to learn more of what we don't know, and to love others as Jesus loved us, summing up all the law and the prophets. God, would we love You so much that we would lay down our very selves? God, would we desire to hear from You so much that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes to be ready? Speak to us now, God, as we study and as we ask this question, how do we hear from You in prayer? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our starting point, really the foundation, and I know I've talked in an introduction already, is this, that prayer is a relationship with a person. Prayer is a relationship with a person. That person is truth. Not the truth, a truth, truth. That person is truth. That person's name is also Jesus. Prayer is a relationship with a person. And I'd like you to turn there with me. We've got a lot of scriptures today. But we need to be a church that everything we say and do comes from the Bible. So turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. Some of you know it. You have it memorized. Some of you don't. You should. This one is a good one, an easy one to memorize. John 14, verse 6. As I talk about this verse with folks, I talk about the difference between an indefinite article, A, and the definite article, the. If I said, Mark Bogan is a guy with a beard in our congregation, because we're getting ready for Easter pageant, we got more beards than normal around here. If I said he is a guy with a beard, you would say, yeah, there's a number of guys with beards or portions thereof in our congregation. But if I said that Mark Bogan is the guy that portrays the Lord Jesus in our Easter pageant, you would say, yes, that is also true. Because he is the one and only guy at this point, we pray this year, that you're all healthy and all's well and we don't need an understudy, that portrays the Lord Jesus in our Easter pageant. There's a difference between A, it's a house on the block, or the, it is the red house that's numbered this. The difference. So what does John 14, 6 say? It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the one that dumbfounds our universalist friends that think, whatever you do, as long as you're a good person, or as long as you're a good this religion or that religion, you're going to get to heaven or afterlife or whatever, right? If you believe the Bible and all that the Bible says, you've got to be absolutely, positively, fundamentally sound on this verse, John 14, 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no way to come to heaven except through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus spoke that, he probably spoke in Aramaic. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when John wrote that down, he wrote it in Greek. And you've probably heard me say before, some of you if you've been here, in the Greek syntax, it is acceptable to put, the one time. And so in Greek, John would have wrote, Jesus is the way, truth, life. But for emphasis sake, John used that definite article, the, all three times. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why it's translated this way. He wanted to make absolutely, positively sure we knew that Jesus is the way. And that's the starting point, that Jesus is the truth. And truth is a person, and our relationship is with that person. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3, what's it say there? Jesus praying to the Father before he was crucified. And he says in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, speaking himself, third person, whom you have sent. It's about a relationship with Jesus. He's the truth, and it's through Jesus that we have a relationship with God. So prayer is a relationship with Jesus that allows us to communicate with God. So that's the starting point. If we're going to hear from somebody, we need to be in conversation with them. And if we're going to hear from God in prayer, the conversation we're having is through and with the person of Jesus. Prayer is a relationship, and it's with the person Jesus. So now that we've got that foundation kind of laid, that starting point of where prayer begins, a relationship with Jesus. Then I've got 6 points from you. That the fill in the blank is my words. And then in quotes, you'll see some words from George Mueller. And I don't know if you've ever read any George Mueller, but I would highly encourage you to do so. I will give you this warning. George Mueller, and he says it throughout his autobiography, that this isn't the way for everybody to live, but this is the way that God called me to live in order to demonstrate the faith life to others. And he says that repeatedly, but you've got to know. I mean, Mueller, this guy did all sorts of amazing things with building orphanages and supporting missionaries and never made a public appeal for any money. He only appealed privately to God in prayer. And time again, just as the bill was due or just as something was needed, someone would come with the exact amount and then some many times. God answered Mueller's prayers. So if we want to learn about prayer, and we want to learn from somebody that's somewhat contemporary to us, lived a little more than 100 years ago, George Mueller is a great person to start with. And number one on your outline, if I want to hear from God in prayer, the first thing I need to do is seek to empty myself. Seek to empty myself. Mueller said, I seek that my heart has no will of its own. He said that 9/10 of the trouble with hearing from God in prayer is right here, that I'm still full of myself. 9/10 of the difficulty of knowing clearly what God wants for me is right here, that I cannot very easily, because it's not natural for me in my sin nature, to rid myself of self. I remember one time I had a very big decision to make. And I went to one of my mentors and friends, Elvin McCann, and talked to Elvin. And Elvin was a man of faith, a man of prayer. And I presented him this dilemma that I was facing of a big choice in my life. And Elvin said, the first thing you need to do is get yourself out of yourself. And I'm going, is that even possible? You know, my whole life I've lived with me kind of in control, man. Hey, I want to go here. We go here. Hey, I want to go here. We go there. You know, I want to stop. I stop. I want to go. I go. And the whole life I was in control. And even though I had followed Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior so many times, I'm like, okay, Jesus, you move over to the passenger seat. I want to be in control again. I'm driving this life, baby. Elvin says, rid yourself of self. Get yourself out of yourself. And I'm going, is that even possible? Yeah, it's possible. All things are possible with God, right? All things and all means all. And there's an emptying of self that takes time and it takes effort. It hurts. Because self wants to hold on with some strong fingers and some tough claws. But God calls us to empty ourselves of self. And that's why I've got four subpoints on this one and none other. Because this is, in my opinion, the most important critical step if we're really going to hear from God in prayer, is to empty ourselves. But what can keep us from emptying ourselves? 1.1 on your outline. Sin. Sin can hinder my prayers. Sin can hinder my prayers. Two different scripture verses supporting that one. And I'd like you to turn over there to Isaiah with me. So I'm waiting until I hear the shuffling of pages. Come on, y'all. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Maybe you already went there. No, it's not on your outline. It's only mine. Excuse me. Or no, it's on your printed outline, isn't it? No, it's not. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. I forgot we didn't put it up there in order to save space. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. So I'm going to read this scripture, and I want it to soak in for just a second. So if you've got it, read it with your own eyes. If you don't, listen. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So that's a little bit of a gruesome picture. I think God put it there on purpose to get our attention. Your hands are full of blood from the murderous evil deeds that you've done. Your hands are full of blood because of the sinfulness of your heart. And what does God say through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 15 there? He says, you can spread out your hands in prayer and you can pray all you want, but if your hands are full of blood because of your sinfulness, I won't listen. Did you get that? Does that not horrify you? Does that not scare you to death? That you can pray all you want. You can pray till you're blue in the face. You can pray until you fall asleep praying. You can pray and cry tears until you can't cry no more. But if you've still got sin in your life and blood on your hands, God says, I won't listen. That's scary. Psalm 66. So if you're in Isaiah, go to the left in your Bibles over to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 18. Now you'll see why I put this verse after the other verse. This one gives us some hope. We need a little hope right now because that last verse was a little hopeless. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if, notice the word if, conditional, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I still had that blood on my hands, if I still had that sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But since I confessed, is the other side of Psalm 66, 18, God will listen. He will hear. There's the hope. But there's the clear picture again. that sin hinders my prayer. If I have sin that I know about and I have not confessed, God's not going to hear my prayer. If I have sin that is unknown to me because I have not sought God to understand if it is sinful or if there is any sin in my life, it will hinder my prayers. This is the kind of thing where you say, man, I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. I want to say, is the ceiling your own sin? Have you put a lid on your prayers because of your own sinfulness in your life? It's right there in the Bible, folks. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be loving, and loving is pointing you to the truth. Sin hinders prayer. 1.2, relationships hinder my prayers. Relationships hinder my prayers. Go back to your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, what's he say? Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is clearly saying here that problems in relationships, conflict in relationships, will hinder my prayers, will hinder even my gifts, will hinder my worship. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you are married, you must read this verse. If you hope to be married, you need to read this verse. If you have been married or anything else, everybody needs to read this verse. First Peter chapter 3, those first verses, Peter's giving instruction to wives and husbands. Verse 7 specifically says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the most gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's saying to us, men, if we are not in right relationship with our wives, treating them with love, treating them with respect, that our prayers will be hindered. Now, it doesn't say our prayers will be stopped, but it says our prayers will be hindered. And I don't know about you. I need enough help. I need no hindrance. I need to throw off all encumbrance. I need every opportunity to get it right. And so I want to be right with my wife in order that my prayers would not be hindered in my relationship with God. So you see, clearly stated, sin hinders my prayers, but also damaged or broken relationships can hinder my prayer. Move on, 1.3 on your outline. Ritual hinders my prayers. Ritual hinders my prayers. I said a statement very much like that from the beginning, that prayer is not a ritual, prayer is a relationship in my introduction. But if you were to go back over to Matthew chapter 6, and I should have told you to keep your finger in Matthew, but you ought to be able to find it easy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 8, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus still teaching. He talks there. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Put on the brakes right there. So we don't necessarily see it this day and time, maybe not in our worship service, the way we conduct worship. But in that day and time, you know, certain guys like to pray out where everybody can see them. And they're praying out loud, baby. They're out there doing their thing, all dressed up with their prayer shawl over their head and everything. And everybody knows that they're praying. And they're praying there for everybody to see them. And what did it say at verse 6? That's the reason I wanted to pause. Or the end of verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Did you see why I said stop right there? Put the brakes on us. If your prayer is just for show for somebody else, your rituals hindered your prayers. Your ritual has stopped your prayers. You're wanting to do it for the approval of men rather than a relationship with God. Go on, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Nobody else needs to know about it. It's a relationship between you and God. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, not your many words that get you heard. It's not the words you say. It's not the prayer in King James English. Hey, if you pray that way, I'm not trying to be mean to you. But God doesn't need a thee or a thou in order to hear you. You know, it's not like he's up there going, okay, they're in their closet, check. They're praying in secret, check. Oh, he said thee and thou in his prayer, plus two. I mean, God's not up there grading you on your prayer. He's not going to hear you because you somehow sound more holy and you speak in King James English. It's not the words out of your mouth, but the condition of your heart, because it's about a relationship with God. It's not about your posing and your posture and your pride. Excuse me, not about, it is about your posture, because it's about your humility and your brokenness. Not your pride and your arrogance, thinking you got it right. Ritual hinders my prayers, folks. Let's move on. 1.4. Disobedience hinders my prayers. I'd like you to turn with me over to Amos. Some stout stuff in the Minor Prophets. You need a history lesson to understand some of it. That's where it's good to come to church and Sunday school, or get yourself a commentary in order to understand it. But others, man, just comes right up and smacks you, whether you know the history of it or not. Amos 8:11. Disobedience hinders my prayers. Isn't this the same thing as sin? Well, yeah. But it needs to be stated this way too. Listen to what Amos 8:11 says. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. If you go back and look at the context of Amos chapter 8, the whole book of Amos, man, the folks were being disobedient. They knew better, but they wanted to go their way. And God says, I'm not even going to show up. You're not going to hear from me because of your sinfulness and disobedience. It's one more hindrance to our prayers. One more reminder that we need to empty ourselves. That we need to say, okay, God, all this stuff, all this control, I need to get out. I don't even need to be in the passenger seat, the front seat. God, I need to get in the back seat. I'm not even worthy to be in the car, God. You need to be in the driver's seat of my life. You need to be in control. And you lead the way, God, and empty myself of self. Remember what Mueller said, 9/10 of the trouble, 9/10 of the difficulty is right here. That's why we spent some time on this one, but we need to move on. Let's go to point number 2 on your outline. We want to empty ourselves in order to hear from God in prayer, this relationship of prayer. Number 2, no fluff. No fluff. What do I mean by that? I'm interpreting Mueller's words. Don't leave the results to feelings or simple impressions. Don't say, I feel like God said to me in prayer. I think God said to me in prayer. You need to be able to back it up. Well, how do you need to be able to back it up? Let's talk. Go back to Henry Blackaby. God speaks by the Bible, or by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. If you've never written that down, you need to write it down right now. How does God speak? By the Holy Spirit, but He uses 4 different major means. The Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. That's other believers, other Christians. So if you are praying and asking God for something, if you need to hear from Him, you're praying to Him, that is one means in which God can speak to you by His Holy Spirit. What are the other means? The Bible, circumstances, and the church. You need to verify, not because you don't trust God, but because you don't trust yourself. Can I say that again? You need to verify, not because you don't trust God, but because you don't trust yourself, that you're hearing from God accurately. How are you going to do that? Primarily, the best way is the Bible. Tuning into the Bible, asking God, we're going to get to that here more in a moment, but the Bible and circumstances in the church, and God will use these other means to clearly communicate His Word to you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. I told you we were going to be around, I think I got 15, 16 scriptures in this that I planned on saying in this message, and I quoted more than that. Romans 8, 26. What's it say? In the same way, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. So even when you don't know, you think, well, I know I need this, but you don't know all the other things that God needs to do to get you ready for that. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's what I need. I can't be trusted to rid myself of self. I can't be trusted to know what I'm clearly hearing. I need the Holy Spirit, who is God in spirit, who can communicate perfectly with God, who has no sin, to communicate for me. That's what I need. No fluff. All spirit. Empty ourselves. Get rid of the fluff. Make sure you're focused on God. Number three on your outline. With the Word. If you're seeking to hear from God in prayer, I would always, always tell you, make sure you can confirm it with God's Word. Either in your prayer, God brings up a scripture that you've already memorized, or a scripture that you meditated on and you know, or as you pray, have your Bible open, not with the, okay, I'm just going to flip it open and this must be the answer to my prayers. You didn't see me do that, right? Everybody look up here. This is not the way you should pray. This must be the answer. That's not it. It should be prayerfully, as you're reading your Bible, you ask God in His graciousness and in His sovereignty to communicate to you through His Word. I've told a story. I don't know if I've told this one from the pulpit. I've told it to many of you privately. The previous church I pastored, we had a staff member have a moral failure, a big, ugly moral failure. And then he lied about it for 2 weeks to cover it up and made a total mess of things. And the little church was just rattled by this. And he finally confessed. And we finally, you know, had him out of the picture. But then we had the church in turmoil, particularly since this was our youth pastor, the youth group in turmoil. And I knew that we needed a youth pastor fast. And not just any youth pastor, but a good one. And I went to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And God in His graciousness gave me five specific scriptures or phrases. And I just knew that when I talked to guys on the telephone or face to face, that the guy that needed to be our next youth pastor would be the one that said this scripture or quoted this phrase. And so, you know, I call all kinds of people because we're not too far from the world's largest Protestant theological seminary. So there's lots of youth pastor dudes around. So I call some friends. I said, hey, I need a name of somebody that's available right now and that's good and godly character, because we got this ugly situation. We need somebody to come in and bring some healing here. And so I talked to about three or four guys on the phone. You know, I'm looking at my little list of five things and I'm going, you know, sounds like a good guy, but he didn't say anything there. The fourth guy I talked to on the phone, Gabe Ross. After 45 minutes in conversation, I said to him, so dude, when do you want to come be my youth pastor? He said, how do you know that? I said, man, I went to God in prayer and fasting last week. I got this list of five things, and I read him the five things, and he said, did you write that down when I was saying it? I said, no, dude, I wrote that down last week when God told me in prayer and fasting, and you just quoted it. When are you going to come be my next youth pastor? God can speak to you by His sovereignty, in His graciousness, so clearly that when you need an answer and you need one that can change lives in eternity forever, He will make it clear to you. But use His Word. With the Word, you seek God's Word in prayer. Have you turned to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 yet? You know what it says? Let's go over there. Come on, let's turn together, folks. I want to hear those pages. Woo, this is one, if you don't have it memorized, you need to have it memorized. Because this one tells you why you need to memorize. This one tells you why you need to pray with God's Word open as you've studied and meditated on God's Word. This is it. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. That covers about everything. In righteousness. That is exactly what we need. We need a right relationship with God so that, I love the so that, you know that, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not partially equipped, not a little equipped, not mostly equipped, thoroughly, absolutely, perfectly, completely equipped for how many good works? Every good work. You see why I get a little jacked up about this? This is exciting stuff, folks. You need an answer from God. You need direction from God. Where do you find it? In God's Word, through prayer. Now, before I blow a gasket, let's move on. Point number four on your outline. Look around. Look around. Consider the providential circumstances to plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word. I should have told you to keep your finger over there in Romans. I'm so excited about the point I'm preaching, I forget to think about the one I'm getting to next, y'all. Forgive me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know that one. Many of you do. Sometimes we quote it well-meaning, but kind of out of context. But this way, hopefully we get it here right. Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. This is our sovereignty clause, folks. This is telling us that anything in my life, God either causes or allows for His good purpose. You might be in some mess and you've been in it so long, you don't know how you can keep up any longer. I had somebody say to me recently, "Pastor, I feel like I'm treading water and I'm getting tired. I don't know how much longer I can tread water. I don't know how much longer I can do this." I said, "I know there's many things about this circumstance, this situation I'm going to pray for, but I'm going to pray that you have perseverance beyond the perseverance you ever thought you could have. I'm going to pray that you have strength that is supernatural, that you know that as long as you keep treading water in that situation that is breaking your heart, every time you open your eyes, every time you think about it, you can keep on keeping on and not quit because God is with you." God works all circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're in Romans, just turn a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. As it's written, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Can you get excited about that? Some of you, however, life's got you so beat up, you're going, "That's a lie." I want you to ask God right now that that wouldn't be a lie, but that would be true of you. That you would begin to see what God can do and is at work in you. Verse 10, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." What this is telling us, folks, is that God is at work in the circumstances around us. And as we pray, and as we study His Word, God can also use circumstances to clearly communicate His will to us and to provide the answers to our prayers. Remember, as we preached about this before, I talked about this idea of an open door. You hear Christians many times say, "Well, God opened the door." Okay, God may have opened the door, but I want you to confirm it through prayer and Bible study. I want you to confirm it by talking to other people, because Satan can also open doors too. Satan can open a good door and keep you from getting to God's best door. Now, God can still work even if you go through the wrong door. But what if there is a perfect will for you that God has? And there is. And if you would just be patient, seek Him and confirm in prayer, you'll find it. God works in circumstances. It's true. He made the universe. He can make the universe work. Look around you. Consider circumstances. Number five on your outline. Ask the answer. Ask the answer. I love the way that Mueller said this one. Ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Every one of these other points was like, you know, a paragraph or two, and I condensed it down to like one phrase. This point, Mueller wrote it just like that. So after you've done all these other things, ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright, he says. I mean, just flat out say, "Okay, God, I've got my heart right. Okay, God, I'm seeking to get rid of all the fluff and focus on you. Okay, God, I'm doing this with the Word. Okay, God, I'm looking at all my circumstances. Now, God, that I'm ready, will you answer me for sure, God? Will you answer me clearly, God?" Aright. Ask God aright. Ask Him to answer. Philippians 2:13, I quoted earlier, says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Did you hear that? Who works? All right, let's play along together. Let me quote it one more time. Pay attention now. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So who is at work? Who is he at work in?
Us.
And whose good purpose is he working for?
Yes.
His. Whoa! You mean the God of the whole universe cares about you? Yes, he does. You mean the God of the whole universe wants to work in you? Yes, he does. You mean the God of the whole universe can work in you? Yes, he can. This God of everything loves you enough that he wants to work in your life in a way that you can't imagine or dream. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to guide you so you can ask the answer aright and you can know that God will answer. His answer may be yes. His answer may be not yet. His answer may be flat out no. We don't like those. But he will answer. Point number 6 on your outline. We're coming to the close here. I know you're ready to go. Trust and obey. Through prayer to God, study of the Word, and reflection. This is quoting Mueller, of course. I come to deliberate judgment and I proceed accordingly. John 16:13, our last scripture this morning. John 16:13. It's a great sermon to end, or great scripture to end a sermon like this on, folks. How do I hear from God in prayer? John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, that is my prayer, that your Holy Spirit would move in us, the Spirit of truth, and that we would hear from him clearly. That we've sought to empty ourselves of self. We've gotten rid of all the fluff. We're focusing on your word. We're looking out at the circumstances. We're asking you to answer aright. And we're trusting and obeying when you do. God, would you, by your Spirit, through your grace to us, your exceeding grace to us, show us things that we do not know. Answer us in our request. Guide us that our will might be as your own. So God, it's our prayer today that if there's a soul here who hasn't trusted Jesus, that they would do that right now. Ask him to save him from their sins and change your life forever. And they'd be so courageous they'd walk down this aisle and tell me so we can share it with everybody and celebrate. God, would you do that today? And God, in this place, among my brothers and sisters, those who've already trusted you, would you help us to rid ourselves of self, to be empty of self, that we might hear from you? That as we grow strong, we do it because it's through you, not self. We pray that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.